Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
My original title for this message was Die, Devil. I really wanted to make that the title of the message. Yeah, die, devil. But then I thought, you know what? The Bible says that none of us are going to, in fact, the devil's not going to die. He's going to be cast into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. So I thought, well, it's a cool title, but I can't use it because he can't be killed. And I do want my messages to be theologically correct, or at least the titles of the messages. I want the messages to be theologically correct too. So I couldn't use the title. So I wanted the message to capture the force behind what has been building in my heart. And I'll tell you what, this has been building in my heart for a long time. And so the best I could come up with, and then Christy went and got creative with the graphics, is delivering a knockout punch to the devil. Delivering a knockout punch. Hitting him up in such a way that he backs off, falls over, falls down. Sure, he's going to get back up again, and he's going to attack, but then just go ahead and give him another knockout punch. And we have the ability to do that. The Bible tells us that God has supplied us with weapons to stand against the demonic forces that fight against us. And spiritual forces require spiritual weapons, and we have these available. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he writes these words, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have what?" What does that say? They have what? Say it like you believe it. They have what? Divine power to demolish strongholds. Not to put a little dent, to demolish strongholds. These are the weapons that we have been given. Now, let me just say this. If you're somebody who's still working through Christianity, still seeking some things about God, let me just give you some context for what I am, some things that I am assuming. If you don't believe these or don't assume them, that's fine, but I just want to give you the context. Number one, I believe that there is a devil. I believe that there is a force of spirits called demons or evil spirits that fell from heaven when the devil fell, and they are on earth to torment God's people. I do not believe that the devil is the one who attacks everyone, but his name is adversary, his name is accuser. It's really a demonic spirit, but a lot of times we'll say, oh, the devil is after me. Well, not necessarily the physical devil. He probably has better things to do than worry about you, although maybe he doesn't, Jordan. Maybe you are just on his radar. I don't know. But it's demonic spirits that we generally use this concept of. So I will sometimes say, and the devil is attacking. Yes, his forces are. I believe that. And you say, well, why do you believe that, Pastor? Because Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it. He cast evil spirits, unclean spirits, demons out of people. He believed in a personal devil. Not only do I believe in a personal devil, I believe that God, our God in heaven, has given us divine weapons, weapons of divine power to demolish the stronghold. So today I'm going to talk about a powerful spiritual weapon that is at the disposal of each and every one of us. Now our children are with us today, fifth Sunday, kids are here. Kids, it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 7 years old or 11 years old. This weapon is just as powerful in your hands or in your mouths, you'll find out, as it is for somebody like that old guy over there called John Wampler. It is just as powerful in the teens. Teenagers, do not think that unless you're Pastor Rick standing on the platform or something like that, that you do not have this. In fact, if I'm not exercising this weapon, if I'm not using this weapon, you may be doing a better job of delivering a knockout punch to the devil than I am, because that's part of the problem. We have the weapons, but we don't use them, or we don't know about them. I have a feeling this morning that as I talk about this weapon, there may be some people said, well, I didn't know that was a weapon. I didn't know that maybe God could do that, but yes, he can. So that's what we're going to do. So here's the question that I'm going to answer this morning in several ways. But what spiritual weapon delivers a knockout punch to the enemy? Now, there's more than one, but I'm going to talk about one today. What spiritual weapon delivers this knockout punch to the enemy? What spiritual weapon, you can hit him up one side of the head and he is going to hit the mat. Now he's going to get back up again, so hit him again. And he's going to get back up again and hit him again. And sometimes the first punch with this weapon doesn't knock him over because we got to get used to using it, used to applying it. What spiritual weapon delivers a knockout punch to the enemy? Here it is, praise. Praise. You're thinking, oh, the word of God, the sword of the spirit, prayer. No, one of them, and the one that probably is the least used amongst many people, is praise. Praise is a force, a weapon that we can use against the enemy. Listen to what the 149th Psalm says. This is verses 6 through 9, and it's actually these verses as well as the story that I'm going to unpack for you in a few moments that led to this message. Listen to what the psalmist says. This is from the New King James Version. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. And then this last line here, this honor have all his saints. What the Lord is telling us is, as saints of God, we have the ability to execute righteous judgment on the enemies of God. And the enemies of God right now, sure, there's some human enemies, but the enemies of God right now are demonic forces that come up against you, come up against me, and you have the right, with the high praises of God in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand, to execute vengeance on the enemies of God. This honor have all his saints. Praise to the Lord. Praise is a weapon. So based on what the scripture teaches, based on my own personal experiences, and based on the testimony of others, let's find out how praise is a powerful weapon. I want you to turn to the Old Testament, to a passage in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This passage is about a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Some people pronounce it Jehoshaphat. I don't know which is the proper. I'll probably mix them up and say both today. Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat. He was a king. He was considered one of the good kings of Judah. He had his flaws, but he was a good king. But something very unexpected happens to this king. Starting in verse 1, it says, after this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. And messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you beyond the Dead Sea, and they are already at Hazon Tamar. This is another name for En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. Now, I need to give you some context of what's going on here. The place where the armies were was already deep into the nation of Israel. In those days, they did not have satellite surveillance. Nowadays, our government and other governments are spying across the world, watching for troop movements, watching for movements of tanks and infantry. We fly aircraft over areas. We have drones that go over us. We're much more aware of where the troops are moving. Now, in Israel, what they would do is they would have their watchmen, their spies, those people on the edge of the borders watching for armies that may be coming to invade the land. Somehow or other, this army was not only in the land, they are within 40 miles of the capital of Jerusalem. They are deep into Israel at this point. They are probably less than a day or two away, depending on how quickly they march. Word did not get to the capital city until they were this far in. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us. Did they hold captive those other parts of Israel? Did they threaten to kill people if word got out? Were the spies that tried to warn the king captured? Finally, someone breaks through, and he finally makes it to the capital. And he goes to the king's palace. I'm sure he's out of breath. And he says, these nations have declared war, and they are at this place. I'm not going to try and pronounce it without going back to the Bible. But they're at this place that is less than 40 miles from the capital. And the Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat the king was terrified at this news. How quickly do you think it is to call an army? They didn't have a standing army. They had some. When they called an army, they were bringing them from the countryside. They had to get word out to the nation. Army, come. We are about ready to be attacked. So he is terrified. So what does he do? Verse 3. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. He called for the people to begin to pray and to fast. The people came together. They were terrified also. They're about ready to be invaded, to be attacked, to possibly lose their land, to lose their freedom. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah in Jerusalem in front of the new court at the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? What Jehoshaphat is doing as he's praying is he's reminding God of what God said he would do, reminding God of what God had promised. He is praying. What we have here is probably a summary of the prayer that he prayed that day. They were praying and fasting. I'm sure that Jehoshaphat and others were in the temple continually praying before the Lord, asking for his help, for their nation is going to be attacked. Possibly the king might be captured or killed, and they may lose their freedom. He goes on in his prayer, but we're going to pick the prayer back up in verse number 12. O our God, won't you stop them? And now listen, he fully understands what's going on. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. He understands that the armies of three nations have combined together to attack Israel, to attack Judah, to attack the capital city of Jerusalem, and he recognizes they are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. And then he says this, we do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Let me just bring this down to where you live today. What's in your life right now? What's coming against you that you feel powerless? What's coming against you that you have no idea what to do, but you're looking to the Lord for help? I believe that the answer that is supplied in this passage will also help you. What is it that you need? The story goes on. Verse 13, as all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, when they came together to Jerusalem, it wasn't just the men, they came with their families, they all came. Partially, I believe some from the countryside came in to get into the walls of the city because it was the most fortified and protected place. So they're in the city, they're in the city walls, they're up at the temple area, so they're there with their wives and their children. And they're crying out to the Lord. And in verse 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. And he said, listen, O you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take up your positions Then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all of the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites from the clan of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Prayer has gone on. God spoke through a prophet. The prophet delivered the word, and the king accepted the word. The people accepted the word. And so the next morning, it says early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. So all those that had gathered, all those that could fight, they had their swords. They gathered together, and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. They haven't yet met the enemy army, but they are setting themselves up to go to the place where the Lord said the enemy army is going to come. And look what happens. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Jerusalem and Judah. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." He's reminding them of the word that was given. And then they do the strangest thing. God didn't tell them to do this, but they do the strangest thing. Verse 21. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Now think about it. There's an army with swords. There's an army with shields. There's men with armor and knives and other weapons for battle. And after consulting with the people, the first people that are going to march ahead are the singers. Maybe these were trained fighters. I don't know that they gave him a sword. I don't think so. So, Nathaniel, and we can bring Mallory and all the singers. Maybe we'll even bring your musicians, okay? You get to be first. You get to be first going over the hill. You're the first ones that are going to see this army, this vast army that so terrified King Jehoshaphat. You and your singers get to be the first ones to see them. You and your singers are going to be the first ones that are going to be in the sights of the archers. Doesn't that make you feel good? Well, that's... Rob is going before you. Okay. At first, I thought you said God is going before you, but no, Rob is going before you. So you're planning on getting as small of a profile behind Rob as possible. Okay. You're going to get some arrows before she does. But you think about it. You think about it. This had to be going through their mind. But the king says, "Singers, you lead the way." Now remember, they don't see the army yet. They are just preparing to march up to where the battle is going to take place. They've marched out of the city. They've gotten to this plain called Tekoa. Remember, they were going to go and meet them in the pass called Ziz. And so the singers begin to lead the way with the army behind. But the next verse is one of the most incredible verses, in my opinion, in the Bible. It is one of the most incredible verses to tell you about the power of this weapon. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise. This is the way the New Living reads it. I've read it in NIV and others, and they talk about the very moment after the fact that they started to sing. I love the way this says it, because at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. They couldn't even see the armies yet. They had not gone over the hill. They did not get to the pass. All they did was start to sing and to praise and to say, "The Lord, give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." So they're singing and they're marching and they're singing and they're marching. Now they have no idea what's going on. They can't hear that a battle is going on. All they know is that Rob is leading the way and Jenny is close behind him, and they're singing. And they're singing, and they're wondering what they're going to find, and they march. But God has already caused the armies of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived, Rob, with Jenny huddled behind you, when you finally arrive at the lookout point in the wilderness, you've gone up the hill. You're coming to the point where you're going to look down on this vast army that those behind you are going to be fighting. As you are singing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. You're going to be the first. Jenny, because you're hiding behind him, you're not going to see it as quickly as he does. And what do they see? So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies. Dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered at the Valley of Blessings, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked God there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them. Overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies, they marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. And when all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. As soon as they started to sing and pray, God sent the ambush. As soon as they started to sing and praise, God sent the ambush. Now, I'm going to speculate something here, but I believe the Holy Spirit dropped this in my heart because this is going to be the key to how this message is going to land, how it's going to end, and what I want you to do. Here's a question that I want you to see. Why did the Israelites choose to praise as they went into battle? Why did the Israelites choose to praise as they went into battle? This is not a normal battle strategy. Remember, God didn't tell them to put the singers in the front. Actually, I've heard this preached when I was much younger, that God told them to put the singers. He did not. I've checked the scripture. I've checked various translations. God did not say this. They chose to do it. Why would a person choose to praise as they went into battle? Why should you choose to praise in the middle of the battles that you are in? Why should you choose to praise in the uncertainty or the difficulty that you are in? Why should you choose to do this? This is what I believe the answer is. They praised in the middle of uncertainty and difficulty because of God's promise. Because of God's promise, the promise that the prophet said, O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. You will not have to fight this battle. God will fight it for you. This is how you can go out in the middle of uncertainty and difficulty because of God's promises. And this, my friends, please hear me. This, my friends, is how you, when you are at the bottom, can praise. This is how you, when you hurt in every joint of your body, can praise. You praise because of the promise. You praise in the middle of the difficulty because of the promise. You praise when you feel beaten down by life, beaten down by the enemy because of the promises of God. Promises for your unsaved loved ones. You've got someone who doesn't know the Lord, and you've been praying for them and praying for them and praying for them, and nothing is happening. How can you praise in the middle of that? You can praise because the promise of God says, and he desires none to perish, but all to come to knowledge of the truth. You can praise because you know that he loves your loved one even more than you do. And so when you feel overwhelmed by someone who is not following the Lord, you can begin to say, God, I praise you because you are the God who loves them more than I do. You are the God who is working on their heart even in this moment. You are the God that says you desire none to perish but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord God, I praise you for loving people enough, and I praise you for Ben or or for Gail or for Alice or whatever your unsaved loved one's name is, I praise you that you are working, and you praise and you praise, and that praise works in your heart, and that praise begins to deliver the knockout blow to the enemy who is speaking in your ears and speaking in your heart. They're never going to come. They're never going to come. Look, you've tried everything. They're never going to come. They're never going to come. They're never going to get saved. That brother is not going to get saved. That son is not going to get saved. That daughter is not going to get saved. But you're going to choose to praise. God, I'm going to praise you because I have promises. I have promises in the Word of God. When your body is hurting, you have the promise that He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And you begin to praise based on the promise that He is a God who heals, and based on the promise that Jesus Christ is the same when, yesterday, today, when, and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What did Jesus do when He walked the earth? When people were ill, what did He do? He touched them. He healed them. You praise because of the promise. You praise because Jesus hasn't changed. You can praise in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances because of the promises. But you need to know the promises. So many people are trying to order their life and are trying to praise based on things that they think about God and they believe about God. But you need to know what He said about Himself. And you can only know that as you know the Word of God. Let me just bring us back to our worship time, our praise time this morning. When you arrived this morning and we began to praise the Lord together, each of us were part, each of us that were praising were part of using this weapon against the forces of darkness, which are waging war against this church, against the kingdom of God in our community, and against each of us individually. And the devil and the demons do not like praise. And some of you don't because you have been convinced that it doesn't matter, or that you're no good at it, or you have no voice, or you just don't like it. Well, the devil is taking and he is binding you, as if this was your fist. He's binding your fists so that they can't be used against him because you will not open your mouth to praise. The devil will work against you and he will keep you at home. Somebody, you just don't get up. You're the kids, it's hard to get them ready. So that by the time you walk in, most of the praising is already over with. Some of you choose to do that on purpose. Maybe it's too loud, I understand. Okay? Maybe you just don't care for the songs. You would prefer to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I understand. Actually, we sang that past two Wednesdays, so if you really like Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, try Wednesday. You might hear it. The devil is binding your hands because there is power in corporate praise that you will not find in any other way. Sure, personal praise. There's great things there, and we're going to talk about that. But there's power in corporate praise. But no, you get here at 10:02, and then it takes you 6 minutes to get the kids plugged in, and by the time you get yourself settled, we're singing the last of the verses, and you miss out on a weapon that could be impacting your life, your circumstances, because the enemy has convinced you it doesn't matter, and I am attempting to convince you this morning, praise matters. Corporate praise matters. The Word of God sung matters in the defeating of the enemy in the knockout punch. We praise in the middle of uncertainty and difficulty because of God's promises. Now, I will be honest. Because the question is this easy? It is not easy. It is not easy. It is not easy. I do it, and I get knocked down. I do it, and I get beat up. I do it, and my mind fills with all the negative things, and I have to remind myself. I have been preparing this message for several months, and even in the process of preparation, I know these truths. I know what's here. I've still fallen behind and I've stopped praising. Oh, woe is me. Oh, this situation is so bad. Oh, I don't know if I can handle that. Oh, I don't know if this is going to happen. I don't know. And I get into this mindset and I forget the weapon that I have. But I'm so glad I've been studying this for a long time because it has reminded me. I have walked into this sanctuary by myself on some days. I've been up at 3:00 in the morning on some mornings in my house. Last night, as I was going to bed, I was praising. I was praising. I was praising. I was exercising this weapon against the enemy who's trying to beat me down, trying to discourage me, trying to depress me, against family situations. I'm using the weapon of praise. And as I did, I claimed the promises of God. Now, they had a very specific promise. Sometimes God might speak very specifically in your life, but there are promises in God's word that are for every single one of us. When you're feeling down and you're feeling alone, there's a promise, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And so when you're down and you're feeling so beat up and you don't know where you're going to go, you can say, I could praise you, God. I could praise you in this hurt. I can praise you when I don't feel like doing anything but crying. I can praise you because you have said, never will you leave me. Never will you forsake me. You are here. I can count on you being here. The Bible also says that if I need wisdom, all I have to do is ask, and you are gracious. God, I just praise you that I don't know what to do in this situation, but there's wisdom available to me. And so I'm just going to praise you, God, that you are the God who gives wisdom to those who ask, and I'm going to praise. Do the feelings change? Sometimes. But long term, yes. Because you cannot be in an attitude of praise for an extended period of time without it working and impacting your heart. You cannot. You cannot. But I'm going to tell you something, okay? I want you to hear this. The first thing is this main statement. This statement's not coming up on the screen. You're just going to get it through your ears, so open your ears. If you've been thinking about what you're going to be doing at the picnic or how the Colts are going to do today, if you've been thinking about that, think about me now. I got to have your ears for this next statement, okay? Praise unexpressed is powerless, just as love unexpressed is powerless to touch the heart of another. Praise unexpressed is powerless. Psalm 149 again, not going to come up on the screen. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths. Psalm 147 says, how good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. Singing requires a voice, your voice and my voice. Praise requires a voice, your voice and my voice. Praise must be expressed to be powerful. You have got to open your mouth privately and corporately. You have got to express praise if praise is going to have the power that you are expecting in your life to begin to work. You must express praise. Well, I'm not good at it. Neither was I when I started. I was lousy at it. But I got encouragement from preachers. I got encouragement from materials that I read. And I started to do it. I started to open my mouth, and I learned how to praise. So many of us that the devil has got us to keep our mouth shut. Oh, I can praise him in my mind. I don't know. I don't find any place in the Bible. I'm sure that that may be true. Actually, I was praising him in my mind early this morning when I was waking up and Sherry was still asleep. Because if I would have started to praise him out loud in bed, I would have probably heard about it a little bit later today. But there's no place in the Bible that says, let your thoughts praise the Lord. Let your heart express praise to him. It is always your mouth, your lips, your singing, your voice. Praise unexpressed. This is just what I sensed to share with you. Praise unexpressed has very little power, if any power, just as love unexpressed does not touch the heart. You know, I could walk around and think of all my love for Sherry, but until I express it to her, she has no idea. As a matter of fact, she may get frustrated that I haven't given her a kiss and expressed it. I haven't spoken the words. Oh, but I've been thinking about it so much. Praise on your lips. And one of the best way is through music. It doesn't have to be, but there's lots that says about music. A couple other preachers that I've run across some statements, and here's a couple of quotes just to give them to you. Joyce Meyer says, if you complain, you will remain where you are, but if you praise God, God will raise you to another level. These people don't understand me, and they're making me work so darn hard. And how about, Lord, I just praise you, I've got a job. I just praise you that I've got a job that pays insurance. I just praise you that I've got the health to work this job. I just praise you that you promised to take care of all of my needs out of your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Things are going to happen when you get out of the, oh, woe is me. My boss is my boss is just, you know. If you complain, you will remain where you are. But if you praise, God will raise you to another level. Pastor Stephen Furtick says this, worship can push back darkness. Praise breaks chains. Is there, you feel darkness just kind of floating above you? I felt it. I felt it over the past number of months. It's just like there's this darkness floating there. And I have had to focus on praise, and I've had to break through the darkness. I've had to push it back. Praise breaks chains. Do you feel there's some chains in your life? Start praising. And we are so blessed as a people. You can go to Pandora. And Pandora, if you want praise and worship music, will create a whole playlist for you. And if you don't like it, give it a thumbs down, and it's not going to come back up again. If you're on Amazon Prime, you can give yourself a playlist of those things that cause your heart to soar. Are you using it? Years ago, you had to have a cassette tape. And sometimes they got eaten by the machine. And that cassette tape might have not only had two of your favorites on it, unless you wanted to make a mixtape, and then it was, you know, all of that. All you have to do is tell Pandora or Spotify to create this playlist for you. We have such ability to enter into praise, at least musically, and how many of us do? Oh, the devil gets us off over here or off over there, or, oh, well, you know, that Spotify praise and worship playlist is right next to Hank Williams. Nothing against Hank, but I don't think the high praises of God is going to be on your mouth when you're singing your cheating heart. I mean, or Patsy Cline. I fall to pieces each time I hear your name. I love Patsy Cline, by the way. But that's not high praises of God in your mouth. I saw the expression that my wife just gave me, so I wasn't going to sing anymore. Sometimes praise is hard. Sometimes praise is hard. And God knew it, and so he prompted the writers of Scripture to write this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And let's look at what it says. The fruit of our minds, the fruit of our hearts, the fruit of my thoughts, Lord. Receive the fruit of my thoughts. It's the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. Let the high praises of God be in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. Years ago, and we're not going to sing it, although I asked Nathaniel if he knew it, we used to sing a song. It was a chorus that helped remind us of this truth. We bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy, because it can be hard, but we can do it. Years ago, Russ Taft sang a song that is one of my personal favorites. When Russ was here, he let me sing it with him a few years ago. It's called Praise the Lord. Love the first verse. When you're up against a trouble that shatters all your dreams and your hopes are cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to give in to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. Matt Redman wrote a song. We've sung it here. It's still being sung. Blessed be your name. In the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. But blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. When I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. But there's a new song that's rising. It was Nathaniel who put me onto the song because of some of the lyrics. It's called Raise a Hallelujah. Raise a Hallelujah. Here's some of the verses from it. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. That's praising in the down place. I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. So your unbelief is going to be shouting in your brain. It's going to be shouting in your heart. And you, if we are going to exercise the knockout punch of praise, need to make our praise louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. And this is the line that he told me about. Our weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. That's exactly what happened in this passage. In fact, this song is partially based on this passage because when they raised their voices in praise, heaven came down to fight for Israel. Israel didn't even pull a sword. The enemies killed each other. Heaven comes. Heaven wants to come and fight for you. Heaven wants to come and fight for me. Heaven wants to come and fight for your children. Heaven wants to come and fight. I'm going to sing, it goes on. Where? In the middle of the storm. See, in the middle of the storm, we don't feel like singing. In the middle of the storm, we feel like complaining. In the middle of the storm, fear tries to grip us. But I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. And then this next line, louder and louder, I'm going to hear my praises roar. You're going to hear my praises roar. Praise is a powerful spiritual weapon. Praise is a weapon that gives the devil a knockout punch. Praise is a weapon that the enemy will work hard to keep you from using. People of God, we need to rise up and begin to exercise this weapon. We need to begin to praise. When it feels good, when it's a sacrifice, we need to rise up and praise when we're in a storm, when we're in a battle, and when we're experiencing victory, we need to praise. That's how we're going to close today, as we praise Him. The song I'm just talking about is coming up on the screen. Let the words minister to your heart.
I raise a hallelujah. My enemies, I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you are not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.